This message, entitled Shown Grace to Show Grace, from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 7, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com. Well, in our times of election for office bearers, we do take time to go to God's Word, to be encouraged from it, to be informed by it, and we will spend a few moments doing that this afternoon. If you have a copy of God's Word with you, please turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians. We'll be looking at the 8th chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I'm going to read this afternoon verses 1 through 7 and use that as the focus of our meditation. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I remember a number of years ago when I was still in seminary, in some of our preaching classes, we would, from time to time, talk about those topics that in the course of preaching, we would inevitably need to address. Some of those topics that seem kind of odd, or perhaps a better word rather than odd, some of those more uncomfortable topics that we must come to deal with if we seek to be faithful to the whole counsel of God. And I remember as a seminary student being interested in hearing what it was that other students, and my professors included, and even myself, were kind of most anxious about. Which topics were it that seemed to cause the most consternation in our own minds and hearts? And what surprised me is every time that this topic of discussion came up, it seemed that the number one topic that caused worry and anxiety and angst among seminary students, and even among our professors, were not doctrines like hell, the reality of fire and brimstone and eternal punishment. It wasn't truths like predestination and election, God's electing love from the foundation of the world, which is no doubt a difficult topic in many ways to preach and to teach. It wasn't even what we often call particular atonement, and the idea that Christ has come to die not for the whole world, but for his people. Those were not, to my own surprise and in my own heart, the topic that caused the most worry and anxiety. Rather, and maybe somewhat surprisingly, the number one topic that caused anxiety among us as students was the idea that at some point in our ministry, we would need to teach and preach on money matters. That we would need to stand before the church and encourage them toward generous giving. That we would need to remind Christians that the lordship of Jesus Christ extends even over their material possessions, and their wallet. To teach and to preach with all boldness that Christ has made it very clear you cannot love God and love money at the same time, but you must choose one master and serve that one. And I remember as seminary students asking our professors, how do you go about doing that? How do you go about bringing the word of God to bear on the hearts of God's people when it comes to money matters? I don't remember exactly what they said, but I do remember what the Puritan commentator Matthew Henry said. He said, you do it with great caution. You do it with great caution, and you do it very carefully. And I think the Apostle Paul knew something about that as well. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he begins a rather lengthy discussion on the topic of giving generously. The discussion that he begins here in chapter 8, verse 1, and he carries it all the way through chapter 9. And just to give you some proportion here, two chapters in this book, a book of only a few more chapters, of 13 chapters, two whole chapters in this short letter are dedicated to the Apostle Paul instructing the church at Corinth about the matter of giving generously and contributing to the needs of others. But it's amazing as you read the Apostle Paul, and if we were to read these two chapters in their totality, it's really quite amazing the pastoral sensitivity that he has in here. He shows what a delicate subject this is, and he handles it very carefully. He handles it very winsomely. He handles it with pastoral wisdom and pastoral tact. And it's my prayer this afternoon that we understand not only something of the words here, but the spirit in which the Apostle Paul wrote as well. Now, by way of introduction, the Apostle Paul writes in this section of this letter to encourage the Corinthians to generously give of their money. He wants them to generously provide for the poor, and especially for the poor in the church in Jerusalem. And he does that by many ways. He does that in many small parts, all leading to the whole of that point. And in verses 1 through 7, the verses that we've read this afternoon, the Apostle Paul encourages them toward this generosity by using the example of their neighbors to the north, the Macedonians. And he comes in pastoral sensitivity, and he comes to extol and speak of the generosity of the churches spread throughout Macedonia. Some churches that you're probably familiar with, the Church of Philippi, where we get the letter of Philippians, was in Macedonia. And we know that they were a congregation, they were a church that was well known for their giving. The Church of Thessalonica was also in this region of Macedonia, where we get 1st and 2nd Thessalonians from. The Church of Berea, who are extolled in Acts 17 for being diligent searchers of the word, that when Paul preached among them, they were faithful Bereans. They went home and they opened their Bibles and they determined if what Paul was saying was biblical. And Paul is holding forth the example of these Macedonian churches, and he's, in a very pastoral but very subtle way, he is challenging the Corinthians to live up to that example. I want to talk about that for a few moments this afternoon under two points. The first point is this, that we are shown grace in order to show grace. And my second point will just be a few points of application to our business here this afternoon. So the first thing that I want you to see very briefly is that Paul makes very clear as he writes to the Corinthians that we are shown grace. God gives us grace that we might in turn show and give grace to other people. Notice in these verses, verse 1 and verse 7, the two bookend verses, that the word grace appears. The Apostle Paul writes, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches in Macedonia." And then if you jump down to verse 7, you see that the Apostle Paul ends this short section, this example of the Macedonians, by saying, "See that you excel in this act of grace also." So here we have, at the beginning and at the end of these verses, we have this mention of grace. And the first mention of grace has to do with the grace that God gives. The first mention of grace here, Paul is making clear that something had happened in Macedonia, and that something was this: the grace of God had been given to the churches. And I want to note, I want to draw particular attention to the way in which the Apostle Paul describes these churches in Macedonia. In verse 2, he says, "For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part." We don't know all of the details of what's going on with these churches, but Paul makes clear here that these churches in Macedonia are being severely afflicted. Most commentators are agreed that there is a great degree of persecution happening in these churches. And how is it that they come and meet the affliction that they're facing? Paul says, with an abundance of joy. Reminds us of the earliest apostles as they were whipped and as they were threatened. The book of Acts tells us that they went out rejoicing. They had been counted worthy to suffer for the sake of Christ. And Paul says, here's these churches in Macedonia. They're afflicted and they meet that affliction with an abundance of joy. But then he describes them in another way. And he says, and their extreme poverty. These churches in Macedonia were not churches filled with people that had a lot of money in the bank. They weren't just impoverished. Paul says they were extremely impoverished. They were the poor of the poor, having very little to themselves and to their names. But how did they meet that poverty? Paul says, and in their extreme poverty, they have overflowed in a wealth of generosity. It's almost oxymoronic. How is somebody who is in extreme poverty, that means they have nothing, overflow in anything? Much less, how do they overflow in wealth and the wealth of generosity? Paul says it's true of these churches. Out of their extreme poverty, they have overflowed in a wealth of generosity. But Paul goes on to further describe them. Look at what he says in verse 3, "For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord." Scripture demands that we give and contribute according to our means. But what a wonderful thing when these people are stirred to give even beyond their own means. And in verse 4, "begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints." What a remarkable example these Macedonians are. And the question that confronts us as we think about that is, what's the explanation for that? What possible reason can be given that these churches in Macedonia who are severely afflicted and in extreme poverty, what reason can be given that they are ones who have an abundance of joy, who are overflowing with a wealth of generosity, who are begging the apostles for the favor of contributing to the needs of the saints? What reason is given for that? Is it because these Macedonians had some natural ability in them? Is it because by birth they just happened to be nice and kind people because they were motivated by some humanistic altruism? No. Paul makes very clear in the first verse what the reason is. The reason is the grace of God. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches in Macedonia. This way of acting, this generosity that they are displaying, is nothing short of the result of the powerful work of God's grace. The Apostle Paul in Philippians 2 reminds us that it is God who works in us to work and to will that which is pleasing in his sight. And Paul is saying, grace is what has done this. And what a fascinating thing that is. What a mighty powerful thing is. What a mighty powerful work grace is. When it can make people willing to part with what is most dear to them, willing to part with what they treasure most, willing to part with what they have earned, what little they have earned, willing to part with what they have worked and what they have toiled and what they have spilled their sweat for. And they don't give it begrudgingly. They don't give it hesitatingly. They don't give it out of a mere sense of duty, but they actually go to the apostles and we read, they beg the apostles for the opportunity. Friends, what accounts for that? It's nothing less than the grace, the free grace of God. It is only when he works that type of generosity in our hearts so that all the credit and all the glory goes not to us to pat ourselves on the back and say, look what a generous person I am. But so we can turn to God and say to him, be the glory because he has worked this marvelous work of grace. These Macedonians had been shown grace, and in turn, what do? They show grace. Isn't that how it goes? As the grace of God works in me, what happens? We're told in the scriptures that we're given a new heart. We're given a new mind. We're given new affections. We're given new impulses. So that the grace of God literally transforms us and takes hearts of selfishness, and takes hearts of being concerned with me, myself, and I. And it works in us that we might be gracious to others. See, there's a truth here. There's a truth in what Paul is saying, and it's simply this, that grace produces graciousness. That the more that God's grace is at work in our lives, and the more we come to understand what God has done in Jesus Christ, that he's taken us in all of our spiritual poverty, that he's taken us in all of our spiritual lacking, in all that we are, we go beyond that. The scriptures tell us that we were dead in our sins and our trespasses, but God, who is rich in mercy, has made us alive together with Christ Jesus. And the more that that is worked, and the more that we understand that, the inevitable result of that, friends, is the more gracious we are to others. The more we understand how generous God has been with us, the more generous we deal with those around us. And that's what was true of these Macedonians. And Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he's saying, do you see what graciousness was worked in their hearts? Do you see that generosity? And Paul says, won't you do that as well? In verse 7, but as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. Isn't that interesting the way Paul categorizes that? That this generosity that he's speaking of is named as one of the highest of what we might call Christian virtues. It's named there alongside faith, that faith through which we are saved, that faith that through which we are justified, that faith that brings us into union with Jesus Christ. And Paul says, as you excel in faith, excel in generosity. As you excel in speech, Scripture reminds us again and again that the Christian is one who uses their tongue for the glory of God. James reminds us that though it's a small part of the body, yet it steers the whole direction and the whole course of life. One of the highest of all Christian virtues is to have moderated speech, that our words would be glorifying and offer grace to those who hear. And Paul says, as you excel in speech, excel in generosity. He says, as you excel in knowledge. There is no salvation without knowledge. John 17, verse 3, and this is eternal life, that they know you and the one whom you have sent. And Paul adds generosity right next to that high virtue of knowledge. As you excel in knowledge, so excel in generosity. And in our love for you, love, the chief of all Christian virtues, the crown of it all, they will know you are my disciples by your love for one another. And Paul says, as you excel in love, excel also in this act of grace, excel in generosity. Those who have been shown grace will be the ones who show the most grace. Those who have received the most will be the ones who give the most. And those who are aware of the generosity of God in Jesus Christ are those who will be the most generous in this life. And that's a challenge to you, and it's a challenge to me. We are shown grace in order to show grace. Well, secondly, then, this afternoon, let me offer just a few points of application to the work that is before us. I want to tie what the Apostle Paul is saying here into our church's ministry of mercy, and in particular to the work of the deacons. And the first point of application is this. Brothers and sisters, we must have a great concern for being generous. We must have, as Christians, a great concern for those who do not have. We must have a great concern for those who are in poverty and for those who are in need. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth because the church in Jerusalem is in desperate need. And he's saying to these Corinthians, you've got to feel something of that need, and we want you to contribute to the needs of those in Jerusalem. But of course, this principle isn't unique to the book of 2 Corinthians. You cannot read the Bible without coming to the inescapable conclusion that God has a tremendous concern for the poor. Even as Jesus acknowledges the poor you will always have with you, that there is no way on this earth we will ever mitigate the reality of poverty and impoverishment. Yet God again and again demonstrates that he has a great concern for those who are in need. When you think of the Old Testament and you think of the way in which the nation of Israel itself was structured, how many of the Old Testament laws gave detailed social and economic legislation in order to help the poor? In order to help widows, and in order to help orphans, and in order to help sojourners and those who had no home. In Exodus chapter 22, God tells us very pointedly that his wrath will burn against those who mistreat the widow. That his wrath will burn against those who mistreat the fatherless. That his anger will be kindled at those who bear the name of the covenant community of God, who lend with interest like the world does. James tells us that this is pure religion, to look after widows and orphans. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 10, we were just reading this in high school Sunday school this morning. As the Apostle Paul travels to Jerusalem and meets with the other apostles, and the other apostles discern in him a calling from God, they send him out to go preach the gospel to the uncircumcised. And do you remember what they say? Paul says, they gave us liberty, me and Barnabas, to go and do that, only they laid this obligation on us, that we have a concern for the poor. The very thing, Paul says, that I was eager to do. We must have a concern for the material needs of those around us, and especially for the material needs of those in the household of faith. The second point of application is this, the attitude. I want you to see the attitude of the Macedonians. It's very interesting the way that the Apostle Paul words this in verse 4. He says that they came begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. I suppose many of you, and I know we have many handy people, many gifted people in the church, somebody at some point has probably come to you and said, hey, can I ask a favor of you? Because they know that you have a particular gift or a particular talent in that area. And it's very interesting that as Paul says this, he says, that's how the Macedonians viewed being able to contribute to the needs of the saints. That Paul was doing them a favor by allowing them to do this. That they had an eagerness about them. They had a zealousness about them, begging the apostles for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. This wasn't something that they did under compulsion. This wasn't something that they did because they were on a guilt trip. This isn't something that they did skeptically or hesitatingly or with great reluctancy, but they regarded it as a favor. A favor to them in all of their poverty to be able to contribute to the material needs of others. It's their attitude. The third point of application is opportunities. Again, look at the force of verse 4, begging us earnestly. You know, the picture that you get of these Macedonians is not that they sat in their church pews, they waited for somebody to come to them and say, oh, by the way, there's this need, would you be willing to do that? That's wonderful and it's great and we need to do that. But the Macedonians, the picture that's painted here is not that they were content, if I can say it this way, to just sit on their bottoms. But they actively pursued it. They went out. They went to the apostles and they earnestly begged for opportunities. Give us opportunities. Give us opportunities. We're not going to sit around and wait until these things fall into our lap, but we are going to go out and actively try to find opportunities and ways to do good and to contribute to the needs of those who are desperately in need. And friends, I want that to be a reminder to our congregation. Are we looking for those opportunities? Are we looking for opportunities to provide for one another? For the needs that come up in our various and diverse lives? Are we eagerly searching them out? Who is it in our congregation that is in need? Who is it that is lacking? Who is it that's not quite getting by at this time? Could it be said of you that you were earnestly begging for the favor of contributing to the needs of the saints? And not only in our life together, but in our community as well. There are people beyond our walls in this community who are in desperate need of help. There are opportunities right outside our door. And it will never do for us to just sit contentedly waiting for things to fall in our laps. But how we ought to be moved as God Himself was moved. Not waiting for us to call upon Him and send a Savior, but as God Himself, before the foundation of the world, determined to send His only beloved Son. And this is love, not that we loved Him, but that He loved us. And it's that same opportunity that they looked for to show generosity. We're going to actively pursue it. And the fourth application is simply this, to the ministry of the deacons. In many ways, this is what the ministry of the deacons lives for. The ministry of the deacons is particularly aimed at tangibly showing and demonstrating the compassion and the generosity of Jesus Christ. The particular aim of the deacons in this church, those whom we choose to serve, are to tangibly demonstrate the compassion of Jesus, the generosity of Jesus, to saint and to stranger on behalf of our church. The office of deacon is not an office of teaching. It is not an office of ruling. It is not an office of shepherding. But it is an office of mercy. To go and to show compassion to those who need compassion. To go and give to those who need. To excel in this glorious work, in this glorious grace of providing for the material needs of people. And one of the great designs, one of the great ends for that, is that in providing for material relief, a door is opened for the ministry of the word. A door is opened for the gospel to go forth unhindered and without certain obstacles in people's lives. The office of deacon is to clear the way that the elders of the church might carry on the ministry of the word and the ministry of prayer. It's what Acts chapter 6 tells us. Appoint for yourself 7 who will wait tables, that the elders and the apostles might give themselves to prayer and to the word. So that's what we're doing here today. So we gather to elect deacons. We are gathering to elect those who will be the hands of our congregation in holding forth mercy and compassion and generosity on behalf of this congregation. As you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. Let's pray.